appreciate the song service and the prayer that's been offered up, and we are thankful to have this opportunity to see each and every one of you. We have to go the whole week without seeing you, so it's good to see you here, and glad you came, and hope that you will continue to pray for us what time we stand before you, that the Lord would bless us to preach the word that this congregation stands in need of hearing this morning, and pray for yourselves. The Lord bless you with a hearing ear and an understanding heart. Be blessed by the words that we say. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. I'd like to look at one verse here in the 5th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. It says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." I'm sure most of us are familiar with the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters of Matthew that we call the Sermon on the Mount. It's a sermon that Jesus preached while he was standing on the mountain. And the first part of this sermon, we call this the Beatitudes. Jesus starts his sermon by talking about the people who are blessed. What's interesting about that to me is two things. One, here you are, the perfect, righteous, holy Son of God, confronted with all kinds of sinners in your presence. And wouldn't it be our natural tendency to go ahead and start railing on people for what they're doing wrong? He gets to that. But that's not where he starts. He starts by directing their mind to those people who are blessed. The second thing that's interesting to me is the categories of people that Jesus declares are blessed are not the categories that this world would say are blessed. And that kind of starts us down the path of recognizing that the Lord's way is not this world's way. The Lord's way is different. In fact, it's opposite in a lot of ways. But as he says here, he describes these people who are blessed, and then he gives the reason they're blessed. You know, the Lord gives us instruction, and he tells us the truth, but he also gives us reasons. There are times where Jesus told his disciples to be of good cheer. And when he say, you know, sometimes we try to cheer people up, but we don't necessarily give them a reason to cheer up. Just cheer up. Well, the Lord tells us to be of good cheer, and then he gives us a reason to be of good cheer. Here he tells us about the people who are blessed and tells us the reason that they are blessed. And you can go and look at the whole list as he starts here in verse 3 and goes on into verse about 12. But the verse that we'd like to look at is the one that we've read. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." This verse is one that is fascinating to me because he gives us a natural thing that we can relate to teach us a spiritual principle. And that's very important for the child of God when they're hearing the gospel preached, that they can relate to what they hear. He tells them that blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Now, we know what that feeling's like. In fact, I would say that I would know better about what that feeling was like if I lived anywhere else than around here. You know, we just got through Thanksgiving, and I, you know, I don't know about you, but when I go through Thanksgiving, I'm not really eating because I'm that hungry. You know, Brother Joe talked about being thankful. Well, I'm thankful for the food, you know, that we have. It's more than enough that I just keep eating, and I'm not even hungry. You know, and then supper time rolls around, and my preference would be just to skip. I'm not hungry, but, you know, we eat anyway out of, you know, just going through the motions. But when I was in the Air Force in survival school, and they put us out in the woods and the mountains with no food, I got a little bit better idea of what being hungry is like. I've also been well acquainted with the feeling of being thirsty, what that thirst is like. And if you're thirsty enough, you can't think of anything else than getting something to drink, if you're thirsty enough. I mean, I'm talking about you haven't had anything to drink for a couple days. If you're thirsty enough, that's all you can think about. Now, he's declaring to us that the people who are hungry, truly hungry and thirsty for something, they are blessed, for they'll be filled. What is it that they are hungry and thirsty for? He says they're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Righteousness. They are desiring righteousness in the world in which they live. They're desiring to see righteousness in other people. And they're desiring righteousness in themselves. These are the people that they, you know, there are some people that I've realized that they just really rejoice and enjoy watching someone else do something that's wrong, that's scandalous. That's not these people. That's not the people we're talking about. We're talking about people who rejoice when they see someone do what's right. If they are rejoicing, that's what they're hungering for. That's what they're thirsting for. That's what they're desiring to see. Now, when we talk about righteousness, there's something very important that we need to mention as we move into Romans chapter 3. There's a doctrinal lesson to be found here, and that is that righteousness is something. And first of all, let me just say, as we go to Romans 3, that someone who is dead is not hungry and he's not thirsty. Someone who doesn't have any kind of life, you can have the best food that you could ever have, and it won't feed them, and it won't quench their thirst. You know, some people say, well, we got to preach the gospel to the whole world, to everybody. I'm going to tell you, there are some people who are not hungry for the things of God. Why? Because they're not alive. They don't have life. Here in Romans chapter 3, he tells us this in Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, we live in a world full of sinners, and every man who's ever lived on this earth, besides Jesus Christ, has been a sinner and has sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. Righteousness and righteous means doing what is right and being right. Now, there's a lot of us who probably think that we are right, but actually being right and doing right, that requires the absence of sin. And since sin is in the picture when it comes to our life, this verse tells us there is none righteous, no, not one. You say, well, that doesn't make sense to me. I see good people in this world. What is this talking about? You may see good people in the world, but as good as a person can possibly be, they are still a sinner. Don't ever get the idea that there's people out there that don't sin. Now, I will tell you, there are some people in my life that I've known that I don't believe I personally ever witnessed them sin. They were so good. They had worked so hard to develop and cultivate righteousness in their life that I never heard them say anything ugly about anybody. I never saw them do or say anything wrong. But I can assure you they're still a sinner. But I'm thankful to tell you this morning that we serve a God who took care of the sin problem. He sent His Son Jesus into this world, and He sent Him, as the angel Gabriel told His parents Mary and Joseph, He said, He shall save His people, that's the people, from their sins. And if you skip on down here into Romans chapter 3, he says, and we'll just read this really fast, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the description of you and I. We've all sinned and we've come short of the glory of God. You say, well, I'm qualified to go to heaven because I did this, this, and this. I'm going to tell you, we've all sinned and come short. We've come short. Now, I don't like coming short. I like to get to the finish line. You know, back when I was running races, I don't do that much anymore. I see that finish line up there. And sometimes I'd come up to someone and they were that close to the finish line and they just stopped. start walking. I thought, are you kidding me? That finish line is right there. Why would you quit now? Just breathing too heavy, couldn't handle it, whatever the case may be. But I'm going to tell you, when it comes to the glory of God, we have all come short. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But notice as we keep reading what he says here, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace. Why do we come here and sing songs about God's amazing grace and what God has done for you? Because if you look at what grace is, grace is giving someone what they don't deserve. And the only reason you and I have been saved from our sins is not because of what we have done. It's not anything. In fact, Titus 3 verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us and washed us in regeneration, renewing the Holy Ghost. It's not by the works that we have done. In fact, talking about hungering and thirsting after righteousness, there is a man that came to Jesus, and we call him the rich young ruler. Rich young ruler. There are some things that this world values. It values riches. It values power and authority. He had riches, he had authority, and he had youth. You know, youth is what, something you have one time in your life and then it's gone. This man, he had riches, he had authority and power, and he had youth. But he comes to Jesus. Why? Because there's something missing. This world does not satisfy the hunger for the child of God. There's something missing. I'll tell you what else won't satisfy you, and that's the work system of belief that you have to do something in order to get to heaven. I'll tell you why. Because you never feel like you've done enough. I never quite was satisfied with this was enough, or saying this, or confessing this, or praying this, or being baptized in this, and do all. It's just not enough. Well, he comes to Jesus because his hunger wasn't satisfied. Why does he come to Jesus? Well, you and I, in recognizing that we are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, we see God's grace. Notice, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. Whose righteousness? Jesus' righteousness. For the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, these verses tell us that it's by the righteousness of Christ that we've received grace and been justified and made right in the sight of God. In other words, as we turn to Romans 10, you and I, when God looks at us, he sees us as righteous. Why? Because we're righteous? No. He sees us as righteous because the Bible teaches us that God imputed the righteousness of Christ into us. In fact, I'll give you a verse to prove that. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. It says, for he, Jesus, was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now notice, here's the exchange that took place. Jesus took our sins, and we took his righteousness. And because we have his righteousness, when God sees us, he sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ and sees us righteous in his sight. Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, that word salvation and saved doesn't always mean eternal salvation. But in this case, he says, I bear them record, verse 2, that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, verse 3, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now notice, Israel needed to be saved from what? Well, if we read the verses 1 through 3, they need to be saved from ignorance. And you and I need to be saved from ignorance. Sometimes we go down the wrong path, believing the wrong thing, and we need to be saved from that. And they need to be saved from that. They were going around trying to establish their own righteousness instead of what? Submitting themselves to the righteousness of God. You know, Jesus has already done the righteous work, lived the righteous life, demonstrated the righteousness, and we just simply need to submit to what He has already done. Submit to the work that Jesus has done. Those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, they see that their sins are a problem. In fact, if we go back to Matthew 5, there was a beatitude mentioned two verses prior to that, and that was verse 4, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Those who see their sins and their inability to measure up to God's standard, they're going to mourn for that. And I want you to know that if we're going to look at what a true Christian is, a true Christian, the Bible teaches us, is content with their circumstances, content with their lot in life. Now, I grew up as a boy, and my number one motivation was to be a professional baseball player. I worked for that. I even walked on to college to try to be a professional baseball player. I tried to walk on. It didn't work out. But I've come to realize I just didn't have what it takes. I mean, those players have things that I don't have. They have God-given ability that I don't have. But that was my motivation. That was my desire. But I've learned to be content with my height and weight and physical abilities. I've just learned to be content with it. Just live with it. And the Bible teaches us to do that. The Bible teaches us to be content with our circumstances and with our lot in life. But there is a sense in which we do not need to be content. We do not need to be satisfied with our godliness. We don't need to be satisfied with our understanding, our knowledge. We don't need to be satisfied with the amount of times we sin in a day. In fact, if you turn me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I want to notice what the Apostle Paul says in this 7th chapter of 2 Corinthians, because I believe that your sins and your recognition of your sins will make a change in you for the better. Notice, Paul in 1 Corinthians wrote, in fact, I could make you cringe just going over all the things that the church at Corinth was doing wrong. You know, I'm thankful for our church here. And you know, there are some churches that I would not like to pastor. Let me just tell you, the church in 1 Corinthians, I wouldn't want to pastor. I mean, they were worshiping preachers, and they had idolatry problems, and they had morality problems, and members, you know, were mistreating one another. Just a whole lot of things that were going wrong. But as he wrote that letter to them, 2 Corinthians 7 tells us that it made them sorry. He says that in verse 9. They were sorry for all the ways that they were sinning. And Paul says, I'm thankful that you were sorry, that you were sorrowful. Notice what verse 10 says. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now, there's a difference between godly sorrow and the sorrow this world has. This world has people who are in sorrow. They're sad. They're upset. But they'll say, oh, I'm just a victim. I'm being mistreated. Oh, everything's against me. It's not. And that kind of sorrow will not get you better. Godly sorrow will make a change. Notice the change that happens here in verse 11. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Notice the change that took place. They determined to do better. And they were really worked up about doing better. But there's one expression in this 11th verse that I believe we could say is hunger. That word, the two words, vehement desire. Hunger is a desire. It's an appetite. And we are to be content with our circumstances. But we need to be hungry for some things. Hungry and thirsty for some things. Now, the problem I find with my own personal hunger, you know, when I was little, I just eat whatever's put in front of me. Now that I'm grown, I kind of have to watch that a little bit. You know, Here lately, we're going to have to eat more baked chicken and grilled chicken and all this kind of stuff. And you go to the doctor and, oh, this number's too high. Oh, your cholesterol. What even is cholesterol? It's too high. And you can get your A1C and your weight and all this. All these numbers are too high and you need to bring them down. Oh, well, what do I need to do? You need to eat better. Oh, I hate hearing that. Well, I'll tell you what. When you talk about hunger and thirst, when it comes to your spiritual appetite, I don't believe you can eat too much when it comes to spiritual food. In fact, really what messes people up, I think, on the hunger and thirst naturally, is they eat too much junk food, and then when the time comes to eat good food, they're not even hungry. Now, my children are like that. And I wasn't allowed to do that when I was growing up because we weren't allowed to snack. Because what my dad thought, if my mom's going to go through the trouble of cook this meal, then you are going to eat it. You ain't going to eat in between meals because you're going to eat this food. Now, we let our children do that a little differently for this reason. I've heard it's better for you to eat a lot of small meals throughout the day than all these big meals. And, you know, that's the fad of the day, I guess, when it comes to dieting. But, you know, when it comes to you and I thinking about spiritual things, there is some spiritual junk food that we can be eating that keeps us from being hungry for the right things. You know, this world will fill you with what I call the four P's. Four things that will cause you to chase after these things instead of being hungry for the right things. They'll want you to chase after power. That's the first P. Power, influence, having some kind of notoriety. Or they'll make you chase after the second P, I suppose you could say, and that's going after popularity, trying to be the popular one, the one that everyone wants to gravitate to. Or they'll want you to chase after possessions. Oh, trying to get the newest car, or the greatest this or that, all these possessions. Or you may say, well, I'm not into all that. Well, what about the fourth P? Pleasure. All this recreation, going after this, going after that. If you start eating all that junk food, the next thing you know, you're not as interested in the right things. You know, in my house, in fact, I hate to use myself as such a bad example, but if you're sitting there and you have the Bible there and the remote control there, which one are you going to grab first? I'm ashamed. To my shame, I will say I would grab the remote first because I got all these recordings on my DVR that I just got to watch them so I can delete them. And I just, you know, I got to do that. Got to get through that so I don't have to have them sitting there in storage anymore. No, you and I must recognize that we need a balanced diet. In fact, if you want to talk about eating the right things, in order for us to have our hunger and thirst after righteousness the way it ought to be, and we need to recognize that we need a balanced diet. You know, when it comes to the gospel being preached, in fact, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. When we talk about hungering and thirsting after righteousness, we need to understand where those sources can be found. And when it comes to the gospel being preached, notice what he says here in Romans chapter 1. He says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I want to tell you something about the gospel and what we have. We have something that is the power of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you go to Matthew chapter 11, Jesus lists all the miracles that he did. He opened the eyes of the blind, opened the ears of the deaf, the lame walked, the lepers were cleansed. At the end, he says, and the poor had the gospel preached to them. Now, he put the gospel in the category of all those other miracles as if it's a miracle. And let me tell you, I believe it is a miracle. I believe the child of God can come to the house of God. He can be in need of something, praying about something, and he can have that need met in the gospel message. And here's how. Because the same God who knows your daily struggles, he knows what you're going through on a daily basis, he knows what your experiences are, he can give you exactly what you need to hear in the preaching of the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. That's the miracle that takes place. I don't know your needs. I don't know what you're... I just know the Lord burdens me with a message to speak, and I try to faithfully speak it. The gospel is the power of God. But here's what I want us to notice. Verse 17. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now notice, he says God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel. If you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, I when I think about that phrase, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, God is righteous. God doesn't do anything that's not righteous. God is righteous. And in the gospel being preached, he reveals his righteousness. If you're hungry and thirsting after righteousness, you need to hear the gospel preached. You need to come to the place where the gospel is preached. In fact, you need to hear the gospel, and the Lord will bless that to be a balanced diet. It'll be something that is exactly what, when I say balanced diet, you'll hear about your eternal salvation. You know that song we sang this morning? Brother Joe said he made a mistake. I wanted to sing that song this morning, but I didn't know if we knew it, and I didn't select it. I love to tell the story. Because in that song, it says, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. We know the story of how our sins will be saved, but we want to hear it again, don't we? We want to hear it one more time. It feeds our soul in ways that this world cannot feed our soul. And so here we come to hear about salvation, hear about godly living, our duty. We hear the comforting language that comes to people who are laboring and heavy burden. And so here we hear the gospel revealing God's righteousness. And it says the just shall live by faith. How is it that we can be more hungry? Well, I believe you got to eat regularly. You need to eat a balanced diet. And you need to be work. If you want a big appetite, you need to work hard. In fact, hard work is what brings a big appetite. If we're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness, we are not exercising our faith the way we ought to. You know, faith is like the muscles in your body. We all have the same number of muscles in our body. All of us have the same number. Some of them are bigger than others, but we all have the same number. Well, God's given to us the measure of faith. You've been given the same gift of faith that I have, but how are we using that faith? How are we exercising that faith? Well, I'll tell you this. If you are exercising your faith on a daily basis, often and regular, in the face of great difficulty, then you will get hungry for God's righteousness. You will be hungering and thirsty. Your appetite will greatly increase. I mentioned being in the Air Force. There was this one thing that we had to go through, and I think every branch of the Air Force has their own unique thing, but ours was called recognition. And it lasted 3 days. And I can honestly say I have never been that hungry in my life. But because we were constantly exercising. In fact, there was one point where we got to go back to our room, and I had this bag of chips up in the overhead. I opened it up, and I was just stuffing the... I mean, I've never been that out of control hungry. I was out of control. I was so hungry, I had to have something. I tell you, when it comes to you and I realizing being hungering and thirsting after righteousness, what that really means and what that desire really involves, we can relate to being hungry and thirsting after righteousness. Turn with me to Psalm 63. And I want us to notice what he says here in this 63rd Psalm, because I believe this is a description of you and I living in this world. He says in Psalm 63, verse 1, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. Notice the urgency. Notice the desire. Early will I seek thee. And he says, my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Now here we are living in the world, living in a wilderness, living in a desert land. And he describes seeking after God like he's seeking after water. That expression, I'll never forget. We were over at our association at Good Hope Church, and Elder Will Martin was preaching on this verse. And he said it occurred to him that God is the fountain of living waters, as he says, and I think in Jeremiah 2:13. God is the fountain of living waters. He says, but according to this verse, he's the water itself, too. He's not just the fountain. He is the water. And so then there it tells us this idea that our hunger and our thirst is for God. That's the only thing that will satisfy what he says here about his soul thirsting for God. In fact, in Psalm 42, if you back up a couple of Psalms here in the 42nd, he describes it this way in Psalm 42, verse 1. As the hart, H-A-R-T, that's a deer. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. He describes a deer being thirsty and looking for water like his soul thirsteth after God. You know, I told y'all about being in Colorado elk hunting a few weeks back. There was one time where 8 cows, which that's a female elk, ran by me, and they were running. Something was chasing them, and I could hear them. They had been running a while because they were panting. I mean, they were breathing heavy. I mean, they were running through there, and I could hear them just panting while they were running. You know, he says, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Verse 2, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He says, I'm thirsty for God and to be in his presence. Now, I'll tell you, if you are hungering and thirsting in the way that this psalmist describes, then suddenly your duty and your responsibility, as Brother Joe was telling us from Romans 12 about presenting our bodies, a living sacrifice, all that, it won't be a chore to you. It'll be something you want to do. You desire to do. You're hungering for it. You're thirsting for it. You want to be there. You know, we won't say, oh, well, church once a month's good enough for me. Well, you know, back when we didn't have good transportation, that was really all people could do. But now that we can, we ought to be at church in the Lord's presence as often as we can to eat and drink regularly, you understand. In fact, if we're hungering and thirsting, then we won't worry about the preacher preaching too long or all these things. You know, we talk about that a lot. You know, I will tell you this. I do not like the preacher preaching too long. But if he's preaching and if he's feeding my soul, I don't care how long it takes. Now, there's a difference. There's a difference in just long-winded preaching and someone who's feeding your soul. You won't worry about how long he's preaching if he's feeding your soul, quenching your thirst, as he says in Proverbs 25:25, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Notice Proverbs 27, verse 7. And this is what we were mentioning a few moments ago. In Proverbs 27, verse 7, he says, the full, F-U-L-L, the full soul loatheth a honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Now, you try to feed someone who's already full, even if it's sweet, even if it's the best thing you got, he's going to say, oh, I don't, that was me at Thanksgiving. Oh, you want one more piece of pie? You want a piece of this cake? No, I would normally say yes, but I'm full. I don't want any more. Well, I'll tell you, a child of God who's gotten full on the junk food in this world will not be hungry for the things of God. God describes His Word and His Bible as being sweet as honeycomb, sweet as honey. And yet, God's people have no desire for that because they're already full of something else. The full soul loatheth a honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Turn me to Isaiah chapter 55 and notice what it says here about those who are hungry and thirsting. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now here is the command. If you're thirsty, you need to come to the waters. I remember a sermon I heard a while back. Someone preached and they talked about that water. Talked about the city that we have, I think, in the Psalms. About how it has a river that flows through it that makes glad the inhabitants thereof. I'll tell you, that city he's talking about is the church. And what we have flowing through here is the Lord's presence. It makes glad the people who live here because the Lord is the one who comes and quenches our thirst and feeds our hungry souls. He tells us to come and buy and eat. Come to the waters. If we're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, then we need to come to the place where water quenches the sinner's thirst. You know, I heard a funny expression to me that, you know, people who will quit coming to church are kind of like an old car. They'll start missing first before they quit. And when they start missing, once you start missing church, it gets easier to miss more and more church. The next thing you know, you're not even coming. Well, the best thing to cure that is to start coming to church. Coming regular. And what you find at church is people who really do care about you. You find something that you can't find in watching television. You can't find this anywhere else. Nothing else will quench your thirst and satisfy your hunger like coming to the house of God and letting the Lord feed you. Oh, come to His banqueting house where the banner over you is love, and let Him feed your hungry soul as nothing else can. Oh, I tell you, it's a great thought for you and I to consider how the Lord feeds our hungry soul with His righteousness and what He has done. In fact, He tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But He said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Turn me to Luke chapter 1. And I'd like to look at the words of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and what she said about this subject in Luke chapter 1. He tells us this, and she's speaking to her cousin Elizabeth. And in these words, she starts talking about her soul doth magnify the Lord in verse 46. But I'd like to skip on down to verse 53, where she says, He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He hath sent empty away. Imagine if we come to this place, and I've done it. I say, I'm already full. I'm good. I don't get anything out of the service when I do that. In fact, there's a church, if you go to Revelation chapter 3 in Laodicea, and God told them, you have said, we're rich, we're increased with goods, and we have need of nothing. That's what they said. We're rich, we're increased with goods, we have need of nothing. I'm afraid in the United States of America, we have that exact same attitude. We've forgotten our dependence upon the Lord for our peace, for our safety, for our prosperity, for all the things that we have. It's because of the Lord and His blessings. We've forgotten that. We say, we're rich. We're increased with goods. We don't have need of anything. He says, and you don't realize you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. God knows the truth. But she says, He's filled the hungry with the good things, and the rich He hath sent empty away. We come to the house of God, and we are hungry. I believe the Lord will fill us. In fact, turn me to Psalm 81. I'd like to go here and close this morning. And the 81st Psalm. There's a lot we could say about this. A lot we could say about righteousness. A lot we could say about all these things. And boy, when it comes to hunger and thirst, that's a subject near and dear to my heart when we're talking about natural things. I like staying hydrated. I like staying full. I like thinking about all that. But when it comes to spiritual things, we think about the way in which the Lord fills us. Notice what he says here in Psalm 81, verse 10. He says, I am the Lord thy God. That's a good place for us to start. Which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. He's talking to Israel. And the Lord bringing them out of Egypt. But this verse applies to you and I too. Because there's a sense in which he's brought all of us out of Egypt. There's so many similarities to the nation of Israel in Egypt in bondage and in slavery. And the nation of Israel that was saved out of that is a picture of how the Lord has saved every one of us from our sins and the slavery and the bondage of corruption into the blessed freedom and being in the Lord's presence. You know, every one of those Israelites came across the Red Sea without the loss of one. The Lord's providence made it so. He says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Open your mouth wide, and I'll fill it. Oh, man, that is a wondrous truth. In fact, I remember on one of our Wednesday night Zoom services, Brother Ronnie Loudermilk, that was what he preached on. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. And he started talking about these birds in the nest. How these baby birds sit there and they open their mouth and their mama puts food in their mouth. It reminds me of when we had children and they'd sit in their little high chair and we'd try to do whatever we could, make faces and do the airplane of the spoon and open your mouth so I can stick some food in there. We want to feed them. You know, they didn't always want to eat. You know, and I said, well, they get hungry enough, they'll open their mouth. They'll open their mouth and they'll eat. And they did eventually. And then we called it a bird mouth. They'd open their mouth and we'd stick the food in there. They'd open it, we'd stick the food in there. I'll tell you, the Lord, in dealing with His children, He instructs us to open our mouth. But we're not going to do that if we're not hungry. We're not going to do that if we're not thirsty. We need to develop a spiritual appetite by exercising our faith in good works and living and laboring the Lord's kingdom. And we'll get hungry. We'll get hungering for the gospel to be preached. We'll get hungering for the Lord's presence. And next thing you know, instead of having this chore and this duty we have of coming to church and doing these things, we'll do it because we want to do it. In fact, there's a big difference in me having chores when I was a child and the things that I do now. Oh, I'm sick of feeding the dogs. Oh, I'm sick of sweeping the porch. What, no one even cares if it's got dirt on it anyway. Why do I have to do these chores? But now, my love for my wife and the things that she wants done, the things that are needing to be done around the house, I do it because I love her. And I'll gladly do it. And the things that we do for the Lord, we'll do it because we're in love with the Lord. And we love His presence. And it won't be a chore. It won't be a duty because we're hungering and thirsting for Him and His presence. But I'll tell you, if you're hungry and thirsty, the Lord says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. I love that wonderful promise. I thank you for your good attention this morning.